The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. This day, God's people meeting, his holy scripture here, his living presence greeting, through bread and wine made near, we journey on believing, renewed with heavenly might, from grace more grace receiving on this blessed day of light. Please be seated. That was the third verse of the hymn that we sang as we came in. Very often our hymns are like prayers, but I was stunned, so I know I think I chose that one. Sometimes Sue chooses them, but I did it a while back. And I'm stunned by the fact that the verses of that hymn, I could have just read them for the sermon today in some ways. But I think that the people who miss out on singing our lyrics, there's something magical that happens as we're singing those, but the words are so meaningful to our scripture. So I thought I need to read that again to all of you and read it, not sing it, because sometimes we hear it differently. So you all know, or I hope you know, about the Episcopal Church's program entitled The Way of Love after annual meeting. Those of you who were here certainly are getting in touch with that. One of the practices of The Way of Love is turn. And some of you who were in that group talking about what it means to turn actually know more about it, probably in ways that I don't even know about it. But today, turning is one of those practices that I want to lift up as faithful discipleship, what we do to become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We are asked to actually pause, listen, and choose to follow Jesus. And in our baptismal promises, we actually ask that question of the people who are there as parents and godparents and or sponsors and the people who are being baptized if they're old enough to answer for themselves. We say, "Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior?" And they say, "I will with God's help." Like the disciples, we are called by Jesus to follow the way of love. With God's help, we can turn from the powers of sin and hatred and fear and injustice and oppression toward the way of truth, love, hope, justice and freedom. And in turning, what we do is we reorient our lives towards the life of Jesus Christ, falling in love again and again and allowing our faith to be deepened into those waters of baptism. And today's readings all offer us examples of turning points in people's lives, moments that we might be referred to as watershed moments. And a watershed is actually an area of land, a ridge of land, that separates the water coming towards it, following it into different paths or rivers or seas. Our water of baptism, which we have here, and I hope that as you come to the rail, you'll actually use that water to bless you, make the sign of the cross. You put your fingers in it, make the sign of the cross. It's a way of sort of blessing yourself with that water again. These waters of our baptism are actually a symbol of a holy watershed moment in our life. And every time we baptize someone, we all reaffirm our baptismal promises. We return to the promises we've made and recommit ourselves. Now, I will tell you that we had a baptism here last night at the Celtic service. This wonderful family, and actually there were like three or four babies. I think the people that were in the pews thought, oh my goodness, we're going to baptize all kinds of babies. Nope, just one, Jason. But we all joined in that, and we recommitted ourselves to our baptismal promises, but we also committed ourselves to the child and the parents to support them. And when we do that at any service, I mean, I know that you all get to see way more baptisms than anybody else does, but those people who were here last night were speaking for you, for the 8 o'clockers, because we are one faith community together. And so I have to say that I like to think about the fact that that commitment and that joy that we were all feeling last night still lingers in this space this morning. And I hope you will let yourself sort of experience that this morning as well. But when we recommit, we do it with God's help and we do it with the assistance of every single person here. And I have to say that I love the fact that we were doing a baptism on that particular day last night, because it was a Celtic service. And the Celtic people actually have a festival that is a turning point. And it actually fell last weekend, but the Celtic service was this weekend, so I just moved it up here. And so the turning point fits better with this gospel than it does with one last week. So I love the fact, although, yeah, the presentation of Jesus was a turning point too, but this festival is a turning point in the middle of winter. We are in the middle of winter, the midway point. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing the name of the festival correctly. I think it's Imbolc, but I'm not sure about that pronunciation. But what it's been associated with is St. Bridget, a beloved saint in the Celtic spirituality and folklore. St. Bridget is right up there with St. Patrick, without the green beer. And we're halfway through winter now, and although this week sort of hearkened to that idea that we felt some days of spring, and then we went right back to winter. There's a transition point from the midway point to actually getting to spring. And one of the signs is the snowdrops. Does anybody have snowdrops that come up through the snow in your yard? Raise your hand if you do. Oh, good. Oh, yes, my next door neighbors do too. Yes, you have to show me where I have to look for those. So, nobody else. You two are the only ones that raised their hands in all three services. So, but snowdrops are a sign of that first, the resiliency and the promise of new life, because they literally can come up through the snow. Well, at least in northern New England, they do. They come up through the snow. And it does feel like a miracle to see that first sign of them. And this holiday represents these stirrings of new life and those earliest breaths of spring. And you begin to hear it with your senses. You begin to smell it. It is that beginning of new life. And there is a turning point where each of us feels that sense of hope and grace. And so Imbolc is also a time, though, of cleansing of our spirits. That's what I read about it. A sort of decluttering of our souls. A time to think about what has lost its purpose, maybe, or where we might need to let go of something, or where we need to step more intentionally into our baptismal promises, to divert the waters to a new river of life. We don't know a lot of facts about St. Bridget, but over time, legends and stories have been built around her name and have been associated with her. And she had a great passion for generosity and hospitality. Symbols of flames were also associated with her, which were also symbols of the Holy Spirit. Remember the flames over the people's heads as the Holy Spirit came down on them at Pentecost? And the Holy Spirit is what helps us to see those turning points and where we discover God's call for us. And in discernment, those calls usually always lead us to what we are most passionate about, the way they did with Bridget, or our first Old Testament reading. How many people have ever said the words, "Here I am, send me"? Yeah, those are powerful words. Raising your hand and say, "I'll go." So I want you to know that yesterday we did a vestry retreat. And at one point we were talking, we were doing a Eucharist. And I said to them, who has never been done and done the job of being a lay Eucharistic minister? And all of a sudden half the group were going, waiting to see who was going to raise their hand. Dave, right here in the front row, was the only one that raised his hand. And and I said, great, Dave, you're it. And so I have to say, I gave him the Brave Award for yesterday's retreat. It's brave to step up and say, here I am, I'll do it. It takes courage to do that. The Brave Award. He did a great job. Our lessons this morning, each one of them in some way, even the psalm, lead us closer to this turning point in time when God might just have a new way forward for us as a community of faith. And I have to say, this gospel is one of my favorites, and earlier in the week I sort of started going through it, reading through it, and thinking, oh, I love this gospel because, and whatever, each part of the story. And then when I got to reading commentaries, one of my favorite commentators was doing the same thing in his commentary, and I went, oh, I do that, everybody's going to think I stole his ideas. But they weren't all the same as mine. So I thought, oh, I'll share these with people, because I think looking at scripture and going, oh, I love this story because of this. I love this story because of this. And so I want to share with you just a couple of the things that both David Loos and I both love about this scripture. So David started off by saying, first of all, and this is just so David Loos. First, he's a Lutheran. Not that that makes a difference, but some people have accused me of being more Lutheran than Episcopalian, so I do like the Lutherans. First off, he says, I love the idea of Jesus, desperate for a little space from which to speak to the crowds pressing upon him, just commandeering Peter's boat. It's not a polite inquiry or a subtle request that he does. Nope, he just sees two boats that are empty because if their owners aren't there in them, because, quite frankly, they were done fishing for the night and hadn't caught a fish. And he just gets into one of them. Pretty presumptuous. I wouldn't do that if I went down to a dock, just get into somebody else's boat. But I love that about David says. I love that because sometimes, David says, God doesn't ask our permission to get involved in our life, to encounter us with grace. God just goes ahead and does it. You know, you're thinking you're going this way, and all of a sudden you know that God wants you to go this way, and you go, okay, and off you go. Sometimes we don't get asked permission. And then there's Peter. I love Peter. I might not be as committed a Christian if I hadn't gotten to know Peter. Peter has taught me how important doing the next right thing is, how to have an open mind, no matter what's being said in front of you that you don't think is the way you think about things, how to listen to God with intention. And here in this gospel story, when Jesus tells him to put it into the water, to take the boat out into the water, he just does it. We don't hear him say not a word. Here he has been out fishing all night long, and some guy, well, it wasn't just some guy to him. He actually knew him. He'd healed his mother-in-law, and he'd had him to his house for dinner. And so he was kind of getting to know Jesus, but still, he was just a new friend. A certain kind of friend, I think, but he just took him out, even though he probably was ready to go home. And Jesus then gets into that out there, a little ways out from the shore, and teaches people from the boat. That was brilliant, just brilliant, because they didn't have microphones back then. They had nothing, but if you go out a ways from the shore and you stand in a boat and you start talking, the sound is carried onto the shore in ways that you can hardly imagine. Anybody experienced that before? Yeah, it's amazing. So I lived on a lake for 15 years. My first husband and I built a house, literally. We built it. I framed in every single window in the house with my little trusty hammer. And I had a hammock out in the front yard. The front yard was the lakeside. And I would lie in that hammock, and people would be puttering by in their boats, fishing or canoeing or whatever, and just talking, you know, not in shouting, but I would hear everything they were saying, all the stories, all the stuff. And it was just amazing to know that that happened. It made sure that when I was in a boat, I made sure that I didn't go anywhere. I didn't want everybody else to hear it. But that, see how brilliant that was? He wanted to teach the crowd, and so he got into this boat. And then you have to love Peter when Jesus wants him to then go back out into the deep water and let's go catch some fish, Jesus says. And you can only think that Peter's thinking to himself, he's a carpenter, for heaven's sakes. What does he know about catching fish? And you can actually hear a little bit of pushback from Peter in that moment. When he says, well, you know, we've already been out there all night and we haven't caught any fish. And here is where I think the miracle happens, where you get to know Peter in a way that makes you think about who he is and what he's doing with his life. He says to him, yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. Who are the people that you might say that to in your life? Yet if you say so, okay, I'll go ahead and do this with you. Who are the people that you trust? Who are the people that inspire you? who are the people that you know, if you follow them, you're going to learn something new. Something special is going to happen to you. Who are those people? I used to tell kids, you know, when I was a school counselor, they needed five people they trusted in a very special way. Five people, especially the middle schoolers. I wanted them to have five people they could go to other than their parents. Not that your parents aren't good people, but when you get to be a teenager, you think your parents have gone brain dead. So you need five other people that you can go to that are trusted. They do come back to appreciate you. I know that because my kids are past that point, and they did. I remember my son coming back to me and saying, "Mom, I'm really sorry about the things and the way I treated you when I was a teenager. You really know more than I thought you did." So, but those trusted people, those are the people you would say. Yet, if you say so, okay, I'm going to go ahead and do this. How is it that we listen to God? How often do you hear one thing from the good news, from the gospel and the readings, and then walk out and totally ignore what we know God was asking us to do during the week? Or we negotiate. I certainly have done my share of negotiating when God calls me. But I have to say that in my case anyway, God was pretty patient until suddenly there was just no question of the fact that I would leave my life that I loved as a school counselor, and I would do the work for 3 years of going through the ordination process. There was no question. I had to do it. And one of the things that I will tell you is that when I first got ordained, and I was at St. John's in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and the rector asked me, as a way of introducing me to the church, to tell my story of my call, and somebody at the end of it said, "So do you just love being a priest now?" And I looked at them and I went, I'd been ordained for maybe a month. I went, "No, not yet." And the rector afterwards said, "Susan, you're not supposed to say that. You're supposed to tell them, yeah, this is the best thing going." I said, "No, that wouldn't have been true." And I don't think that we learn. So this is, the calls are not about being worthy of something. Calls are about saying yes. And somehow in the process, you become worthy. You become joyful. You even figure out why God wanted you to do it. Listening to God doesn't mean, and saying yes doesn't mean that you have to have any special talents whatsoever. I promise you. I am living proof of that. So, showing up and doing the next right thing matters to God. And so this last thing I want to share with you is that I want to say thank you to you this morning for showing up, all of you, showing up here and doing the job. Now, I will tell you that Sawyer gets the Brave Award because his family had forgotten that he was on this morning. But when Carol called and said, "Sawyer, he's here. This kid made it here and turned himself around." So if you ever get up late and think, "Oh, well, I just won't go to church this morning because, you know, I don't have enough time." Nope, you remember Sawyer. Get yourself in here. So thank you for being here and letting God's word enter your soul and do a new thing with the encouragement to not be afraid. To not be afraid. But instead to see the promise in the snowdrops that will suddenly appear and show themselves as a promise of hope and grace in abundance. Our colleagues use that word abundance. That happens in every single transition. And that is every time God calls us to do something, there is a transition. So here is a prayer for you to send you forth. In the fire of the revelation, in the clarity of illumination, in the shadows of mystery, in the silence of prayer, may the Word of God inscribe itself on your soul and illumine your particular way of love. Amen.